Follow along as I read 2 Peter 1, 12 to 15. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things. Even though you know them and are established in the truth you have, I consider it right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder, knowing that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has also shown me, and I will also make every effort that you may be able to recall these things at any time after my departure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, your care, for all that you've done for us. And as we consider these things that Peter is trying to remind them of, that we might recognize that they apply today, that your Spirit would guide and direct us in our understanding, and that we would be about the business of remembering them regularly. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So this is Peter's legacy statement. Starting in verse 12a, letter A is urgency. 12 says, therefore, I will always remind you about these things. Or in the New King James, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. What reason is he talking about? Well, for those that were watching last week, I hear there were some technical difficulties. And we were looking at verses 5 through 11, where they were to diligently add to their faith a variety of virtues, and that if these things were in them and they were increasing, they would be fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord and ultimately live a life that was honoring and glorifying to him. But notice, for this reason, it refers to the great salvation referred to in verses 1 through 4, as well as referring to the blessedness of assurance found in verses 5 through 11. He says, I will not be negligent to remind you. The future tense is used. I will not. That would be future. And again, a lot of times the Greek syntax really doesn't make any difference for most people. But here it would indicate that he would continually remind them at any opportunity. May also indicate that he knew future readers would need the reminder. Notice again, there's no need for new truths. This morning after my message, I know of at least two people that mentioned that I must have had a camera either in their car or in their home. And that was based upon the fact that I was talking about stuff that they were struggling with in their life. And what I was actually talking about was areas where I've seen God work in my life. See, the scripture teaches there's nothing new under the sun. So why would we need some new truth? Since he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him, and there's nothing new under the sun, even though we're 2,000 years later, it doesn't matter. These things still apply in this day and age. Notice the truths of scripture are timeless. Now, in the future, might there be further revelation? Well, there could be during the millennial period. There most likely will be certain kinds of revelation during the tribulation period. But again, we know from the scripture that there's going to be prophets during that time. But the reality is all the truths that are here are still sufficient and will still apply. So notice the word amelio here is to be careless of, to make light of, to neglect, to be negligent, to have no regard. I will not be negligent. I'm going to have regard to remind you always of these things, is basically what he's saying here. Number three, Paul used the same process of reminding. In Romans 15, verses 14 and 15, it says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace of God given to me. Now, what does that tell me? That both Paul and Peter were talking to people that they believed knew these things and yet reminded them. Why? Well, Pastor put it this way. Our forgetters are real good. Our rememberers aren't so good, but our forgetters are real good. Let me see. Other than one, just about, well, I'm not sure. I guess other than two. Anyone who's been a parent, how many times do we have to tell our kids the same thing over and over and over again? And so the whole point being is, kids are not a lot different than adults. Yes, I know we grow up and we get bigger and balder and, you know, any number of other descriptive words there. But the reality is no, as a pastor, I can tell you that adults are not a lot different than kids in the sense that they need those reminders also. In Philippians 3:1, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you, it is safe." Interesting. And 2 Thessalonians 2:5, Paul says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" So here he is repeating it again, even though he had taught it to them when he was there. Now, one of the reasons why this is important when it comes to church is you may hear some of the same things over and over and over again. And that doesn't mean that the pastor isn't studying. It doesn't mean that the pastor, he's kind of boring because he says the same things. No. Sometimes we say the same things over and over and over again because those are things that the Spirit of God is trying to work on still. Just things to consider there. Letter A is urgency. Letter B is kindness. 12B, which says these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So here he says, Peter speaks as a kind, gentle shepherd, understanding the state of his flock. Proverbs actually tells us that we should know the state of our flock as shepherds. The scripture extols gentleness. There have been times when someone in my family, understanding truth, wants to go and speak the truth. And they might say that it would be in love, and they wouldn't be wrong in what they said. How they said it, on the other hand, and to be honest with you, I've been there, done that, you know, where I was exactly right in what I said, but how I said it. You are going to listen to me. And the reality is gentleness is extolled in the scripture. You see that 2 Corinthians 10:1, Galatians 5:23, one of the fruit of the Spirit. If you see a brother who's in sin, Galatians 6:1, you're to go to him with meekness and gentleness. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, 2 Timothy 2:25. Meekness also and tenderness, all three of these are the concept of a gentle shepherd understanding how to approach their flock. Number two, though you know, Peter's saying that these people had already been taught and had understood the truth to which he was referring. So he's not teaching them something new. He is talking to them about something that they've already been taught. Number three, and are established in the present truth. The word for established there is steadizo, to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, to confirm, fix, establish, steadfastly set, or strengthen. It's in the perfect passive participle. It is a participle in the perfect passive tense. It indicates a settled condition. So this wasn't something that they had heard and it was kind of jumping around in their brain. This was something that they knew. It was an established truth in their life, and yet he's still reminding them. Consider that. Letter C, faithfulness, verse 13. Verse 13 says, "For I consider it right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder." Now, the way the Holman Christian Standard puts it here, wake you up with a reminder. It kind of reminds me of when your kids are teenagers and you have to call them. You know, the bus is going to be here soon. Get up. You've got to eat and get ready. And let me see, how many times do you have to call them? Usually a few. Now, we had one kid that he got up with no problem at all, but then we had a couple others that you had to call them several, you had to wake them up several times, and that's the idea that he's giving here. So faithfulness. Yes, I think it is right. The word that translates right is dikaios, equitable in character or act, innocent, holy, absolute, or relatively just, meet, and righteous. This word is the same word, it's the same root word as we get righteousness from, or justice from. And so I think it is just, it is righteous to remind you of these things. Letter B, notice his devotion to his shepherd made his faithfulness to his, made him faithful to his people. Imagine that. Your relationship with God is directly related to how you treat the people around you. And that goes for Peter and the people that he shepherded also. Number two, he says, as long as I am in this tent. Let me see for just a moment here. Yeah, we're going to look at that passage in a little bit, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 4. So as long as I am in this tent, the word there is skenoma, an encampment, the temple as God's residence, the body as a tenement for the soul, tabernacle. Paul uses this same concept, the body being a tent, in 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. But how much money do you invest in a tent? Not much. You want something that's going to protect you from the exterior, the weather and stuff like that. But for the most part, it's a piece of nylon or a piece of canvas, and it covers you and protects you from the weather. You're not hanging a chandelier in that thing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, the tents were made of canvas, and they were really heavy. Nowadays, you get this light thing, and it's got three rooms and three blow-up beds in it, and it fits in a pocket about that big. It's kind of funny. But the idea, though, is you don't invest a lot in a tent. And he's saying that as long as I am in this body, notice Peter draws from the familiar image of a nomadic culture. Those who lived in portable tents as they traveled place to place, helping all to understand that this life, this body, is the temporary residence of our eternal souls. Again, not trying to put anybody in a bad place, but this whole COVID thing, forget the fact that it's been politicized. Forget the fact that there's a lot of very strong opinions on both sides of this. As Pastor pointed out last week, we know that it's a real disease. And for some people, it does real damage. But for God's people, we also know, this is by way of reminder, okay, that all of my days are written down in a book. And they were written in that book before I ever was. Not only were my days written down in that book, but God knows exactly how I'm leaving. I'm not going to stay a day longer. And oh, by the way, I'm not leaving a day earlier. Now, at this point, someone wants to raise the, but wait a minute, you could have a quality of life issue if you don't be a good steward. Guys, I understand all that, okay? We do not have to take away from one argument because of the weight of the other side of the argument. We still have to remember that I'm not leaving a day earlier and I'm not staying a day later. And the means by which I am leaving is in the hands of God. Now, does that mean I shouldn't take care of myself physically? No. Does it mean that I shouldn't wear a mask when I'm asked to wear a mask? No. If I know I have some comorbidities, does that mean that I should just go to church and not worry about things? No. Okay? But it does mean that my trust and hope is in God, not in the, so-called science that's being politicized about this whole thing. Okay? Sandy, I recognize that because you've been battling cancer with chemo and all that kind of stuff, your immune possibilities are a little bit lower, which means you can catch things a little bit easier. So you're more, I'm with you. I've had it over a dozen times. So one could understand why you might not be here, and yet you are. But you also know that the crowd on Sunday night is going to be low. And on Sunday morning, you try and sit up there. We're in the reserved area. So you're doing things that you can to protect yourself, but at the same time, your trust is in God. Now, mind you, it was in God before COVID came along. How do I know? Because I remember what you told the doctor when they started talking to you about your treatment for cancer. That's the idea, okay? And so all of us, instead of being fearful, worried, we need to measure with wisdom and with truth what the possibilities are and take care of business, but not worry about it. So that's the idea here. As long as I'm in this tent, it's temporary. It's just a house, a home for my eternal soul. Ultimately, I'm going to leave it and go to a dwelling place that God has made for me. Number three, to stir you up by reminding you. The word there for stirring up is kind of like the word that I have here in my home in Christian Standard, to wake you up with a reminder is Dejero, to wake fully, to arouse, to arise, to awake, to raise, to stir up. Peter uses the same thing in 2 Peter 3:1. The idea is to wake you up from lethargy or drowsiness or sleep. Nothing short of spiritual alertness will do in the oncoming battle for truth. And now, that was true back here with Peter. And can I tell you something? That's true today. We need to be alert. We need to be spiritually alert. Why? Because a lot of things may come to pass over the next month, couple of years, whatever, where we may not have the freedom that we've had. And we need to know how we're going to live. That's been one of my prayers lately, that God would give us grace and wisdom that we would know how to live regardless of the circumstances. We know how to live the way it used to be, but is it ever going to be that way again? I hope so. But if the politicians have their way, they've already told us there's going to be a new normal, right? And what does that new normal look like? Well, we've seen it across the United States where things that are guaranteed by our Constitution and given to us by God, we don't care about any of that. So how are we going to live? We need wisdom and grace. And that's the idea, being spiritually alert because there is an oncoming battle for truth. Letter B, it is easy for believers to become sluggish. This morning's message, when we're talking about evaluating ourselves and seeing areas where we need to grow, why is that something we need to be reminded of? Because it's easy to get comfortable, to think, you know, I don't do that anymore. I don't do that anymore. God's brought me a long way, and isn't that wonderful? And I can just kind of coast now. Nowhere in the scripture do we get that idea. So we need to be woken up, if you will. The word hupomnesis, to remind, recollection, remembrance. Repetition is the way to teach and the way to learn. Everyone needs spiritual reminders of truth and its applications. Now, one of the things that we've had difficulty with over the years is I don't want to necessarily give you an application for certain passages, because very often people receive that as that's the application. No. There's one interpretation. There's a multitude of places where the Spirit of God may take that truth and apply it. And so we're not always good about giving applications sometimes, because Well, I can tell you this, but the Spirit of God may point on something else, and you need to be willing to listen to that too. But it is a matter of bringing it back to mind through repetition, and we all need those reminders. Letter D, brevity, verses 14 and 15. Knowing that I will soon lay aside my tent as our Lord Jesus Christ has also shown me. And I will also make every effort that you may be able to recall these things at any time after my departure. So first of all, he starts out with knowing. Peter had a clear understanding that, first of all, the temporary nature of life. It is short. What does Psalm 90 verse 10 say? 70 years, 80 if you're strong. Our brother Norman Pilger passed last week before last, I think, at 89 years of age. What does that tell you? He was strong. I can tell you, I went over his house one day and I was trying to help him. He was having difficulty with balance. And I tried to help him move from where he was hanging onto the wall to a seat where he could sit down. And he was a tall, lanky guy, but he was solid. I mean, hefty. He was not some fluffy little thing. And that was a few years ago, but at 89, you know, he was still going until everything put together brought him down. But again, this body is temporary. This life is temporary. Notice also, he knew that the ending of his life was imminent. He's probably in jail at this time. He knows that ultimately Christians are being blamed for the burning down of Rome, and he's probably going to be going out, especially since Christ had already told him about that. Number two, that shortly I must put off my tent. Paul uses again this imagery of the tent in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." You might remember this morning I was talking about the rapture, and our clothes probably going to fall here because these aren't going to heaven with us, right? But that doesn't mean we're going to be naked. We're going to be clothed in white raiment. Again, look at the book of Revelation. Over and over and over again, it talks about how they were given white raiment. So we're not going to be naked. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. I don't know about you, but mortality, that's that temporary nature of this life, may be swallowed up not by death, but by life. I'm going to close my eyes here and open them up there. I'm not going to experience death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yes, this body may cease to function, but I am going to continue to live. And so mortality is swallowed up by life. Letter B, he says shortly. The word means soon or swift. Peter was probably advanced in years, maybe even up to his 70s, and he also knew that what Jesus had said about his death. When he was young, he basically went wherever he wanted to, but when he was old, he was going to have his hands brought out and do something that he didn't want to do. Number three, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. John 21, verses 18 and 19, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands together, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, I don't know about you, but when he says what he says here, you're going to stretch out your hands and another is going to gird you, The first thing that doesn't come to my mind is crucifixion. But how did the Romans deal with their so-called enemies back then? Crucifixion. So that would have been the first thing that came to Peter's mind. Now notice also in this passage, he says, you know, when you're young, I'm getting to that age where, you know, it's certain things are getting harder to do, like getting down on the floor. It's not getting up. I mean, that's hard too, but getting down on the floor, it's kind of like, man, my knees don't like me. And it's kind of, what's going on? Well, the reality is when you're young, those things, you never even think about life from that perspective. And then as you get older, that kind of thing happens. But in this particular case, it's not just the normal degeneration of the body. It is someone else is going to interact in this situation where he's going to be taken care of like that. Letter B. Death is not something to be feared for the Christian believer. The examples given are Moses. What happened with Moses? Well, he loses it one time. Now, he lost it in a big way. He hit that rock twice, right? But if you go back and read that, it's kind of like, if I'm God, I'm saying, Moses, why don't you go out there and talk to the rock? And oh, by the way, leave your staff here. No, God says, take your staff and go out and talk to the rock. Well, he gets out there and he starts talking to the people. And he starts reading them that riot act of, here's what you did then, here's what you did then, here's what you did then. That was a big mistake. Because by the time it came to talking to the rock, at this time he's swinging his staff. He goes, now I've got to give you water again. Oops. He dishonored God before all of the people. He doesn't get to go into the land, but God does allow him to go up on top of Mount Nebo and see it. But in his writing to the people, he's not sitting there and saying, oh no, I got to go up to the mountain and I'm really afraid. No, he's going, you know, I'm not going to get to go into the land because of what I did. He knows I'm going to die before we get there. And oh, by the way, we're at the River Jordan, so... and then what about Paul? Well, Paul, he's pretty good about the whole thing. Notice the exhortation of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 through 9, just a continuation of that passage. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, a down payment, if you will. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, is the Lord absent from us? No, he lives within us. But Paul is specifically speaking of the idea of being in the throne room with God. We're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. So, knowing that this body is temporary, that our life is relatively short, 70, 80 years if you're strong, unless God has another part of the plan that we don't know about, and is that possible? Oh yeah, good brother just passed last week, 58 years of age. Another plan. Is God's plan wrong because he's 58? No. And like I say, he's absent from the body, he's present with the Lord. We may mourn him, those of us that knew him, but the reality is he's not mourning, okay? He's enjoying the pleasures of God's company. So notice number three there. Even with the judgment seat, fear is not the emotion to choose. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, knowing that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may give an account for the things done in this body, whether they be good or bad. The words there, good and bad, are basically the concept of innate, whether they're really good, glorifying to God, or bad in the sense of they're not glorifying to God. It's not talking about sins compared to things done right. It's talking about those things that don't glorify God. We can do quote-unquote good things from a human perspective, that isn't glorifying to God. And so it's not talking about that concept. He's talking about we're going to give an account for how we built on the foundation of Christ. And also the next verse says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So recognizing our mortality, the shortness of this life, the fact that we're going to give an account for it, what should we be about the business of doing? But living the light before other people, and if they ask us the question or if we have the opportunity to speak to the wonderment of these people, we share with them the gospel. Because if the judgment seat of Christ is something that we're concerned about, then we ought to be concerned about the great white throne on their behalf, because they don't know it's coming. But also notice 1 John 4:17 and 18, another verse that I've brought up in the past, where this is that verse that or the passage that talks about perfect love, mature love casts out fear. Fear has to do with torment, and the idea is I'm worried about what the judgment seat holds for me. John's point there is, shouldn't be worried about it. I should be learning how to walk in love. And the more I walk in love, the less I'm going to be afraid of that whole thing. So fear is not the emotion to choose. Choosing to do something about it is what we ought to be choosing. Number four, what should you remember? First of all, we see Peter's efforts. The word spodazu, to use speed, to make every effort, to be prompt or earnest, to do or give diligence. It's the same word in verse 5 where it talks about giving all diligence to add to your faith. He says that in verse 14 or 15, and I will also make every effort, that's the word there, that you may be able to recall these things at any time after my departure. So what is he trying to make every effort for them to remember? These things. He hasn't told us what those things are, but in essence, they know, the ones that he's writing to, what he's talking about. And number three, when thinking about Peter, he wanted them to remember his teaching, not his death. He wanted them to remember, hey, remember what Peter taught us? For example, yesterday we had our Christmas, and all the kids were over there, and after a while, they started playing some game. I don't know what it was, but they were using a pad and writing things on it, and I walked out to get a drink or something like that, and Daniel's reading the things that are on the page. In the bedroom, in the kitchen, on the side of the road. And all my grandkids said, oh, that's Papa. They knew right off the bat that that one was mine. Why? I've told the story of how my wife and I met. So that's how we met. And they knew it. And the idea, all they needed was that little phrase. They weren't thinking about me. They were, ah, that was Papa and Grandma. That's how they met. See what I'm saying? So that's what Peter's trying to do here. When you think of Peter, you're not worried about the fact that, oh man, he died. You're thinking, oh yeah, he taught us this, he taught us that, that kind of a thing, okay? And notice the word decease, or after my departure in my version, the word is exodus. It means to exit. I mean, y'all knew that, right? That is figuratively to die, to cease or departing. It means to leave one's place here on earth, to go to another place. So when he was dead, if they were going to think about that, they need to remember where he was and then consider the things that he was teaching. So what do we get from this passage? Well, first of all, we can remember that we always need reminders. So if you're hearing the same thing over and over and over again, that's not a bad thing. If you can say, okay, I've got it for now, but know that somewhere in the rush, you may need the reminder again. That's okay. That's okay. Also, we can see here that it is right for someone, as long as they're in your life, to be reminding you. Let me see. We have three, four, or five men here and two women, one of those women being my wife. The reality is do you know how many times my wife has reminded me of things? Let's start it. number one and go up and see where we stop. The reality is there have been many, many times where my wife has said stuff where I'm sitting there going, I know, you don't have to tell me. I know, you don't have to tell me. It gets kind of frustrating after a while when you've been told the same thing over and over and over again. The reality is I don't think like she does. And given the opportunity, even though I know I probably would act without thinking and end up doing the very thing that she's reminding me not to do, okay? Another thing we can get here is our life is short. We ought to make it count. And if that means reminding people of truth, then that's what we ought to be doing. If it means that we're serving those people, that's what we ought to be doing. Knowing that one day we are going to give an answer for the things that we've done in this body, and may we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, tonight was only three verses, so it was a little bit of a shorter message, but I don't think anybody minds. So with that in mind, any questions or thoughts before we pray? Great. I'm going to see you Wednesday night online, and we're going to be finishing Ephesians chapter 3. No service here. Just because as soon as you have one here, then we'll expect the following week when we have Awana, and we can't have one here, that kind of thing. So we'll just continue to do it online. Well, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for people like Peter, like Paul, like Moses, who understood that they needed to be about the business of serving you as long as they could. And also, when the time came that it was time to leave, they were trusting in you and what you had taught, that they might not be worried, might not be scared, but that they might enter into eternity with confidence, knowing, as Paul said, that he had run his race. He had done all that he had been called to do. May we have that same confidence. And in the meantime, Father, that we would be appreciative of the reminders that you give us along the way. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.